We are basically continuing right where I left off. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So we got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was coming home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The book of Acts is part two in a two-book series by Luke. They're both attributed to the same author. We rarely read them this way because at some point in the past, in their infinite wisdom, the organizers of Scripture decided to wedge John's gospel right between those two books. They're really designed to be read back-to-back as a two-volume set. And so we find ourselves in Acts, which is the full title is Acts of the Apostles. And we've had Pentecost, and we've had the setting up of deacons, and we've had the martyring of the first deacon. And here we are with Philip. And there's some discussion about whether this is Philip the Apostle or Philip the Deacon. Some things in the text lead us in both directions. For today, we're going to assume it's Philip the deacon. And he has gone north to Samaria. Now, Samaria, you may remember, is north of the kingdoms. It's north of Jerusalem. And it is where Samaritans come from. If you're from Samaria, you are a Samaritan. And you may remember that it's not really a great thing to be a Samaritan in the world of Jews. Hence, we have the narrative of the Good Samaritan, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, and all of those stories just that we heard just back in the Gospels. But here Philip is. He's in Samaria. And there's somebody who's already gotten there. The Samaritans had the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And they too were waiting on a Messiah. And I don't know about you guys, but when I'm waiting, sometimes I'll latch on to anything that sounds good while I'm waiting. When we're waiting for good news or bad news, sometimes we just wait with less than patience. And so we'll latch on to anything that we can. And I think that's a little bit of what was happening in Samaria. There was this man named Simon. He's a magician, so often scripture and biblical things refer to him as Simon Magus, Simon the Mage. And he can do things. He's got great power. And people are fascinated by his great power, the things he can do. It doesn't tell us if he's pulling rabbits out of hats or doing card tricks or whether he can saw a woman in half and she's still survive it, if it's that kind of magic or if it's that more miraculous kind of thing we look forward to in Jesus. But he has crowds because people look for something amazing and awesome and wonderful. And they follow it. And then Philip shows up. And Philip starts talking about this guy we know to be Jesus. And lots of people suddenly believe. Lots of people are baptized, men and women. Even Simon is baptized. He recognizes some different form of power in what Philip is doing than in what he is doing. And after being baptized, Philip hangs out for a while, Simon hangs out with Philip for a while and is amazed when he sees all the signs and all the miracles that take place. And then word gets back to the home office in Jerusalem that people in Samaria are accepting the word of God. And so they send two upper level executives, Simon and Peter, or Peter and John, and they go north to check this thing out. You guys know how that works, right? When the home office hears something weird, upper management just has to show up. And Peter and John show up, and they pray that the people might receive the Holy Spirit because they had not yet in their baptism. And when Peter and John lay their hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. And when Simon sees this, Simon Magus sees this, he thinks, I've got to get some of that. So he makes an offer. He's willing to buy from Peter and John this Holy Spirit stuff. Now, I think we know that A, the Holy Spirit isn't for sale, and B, be very careful what you wish for when you ask for the Holy Spirit in your life. Peter kind of jumps down his throat. May your silver perish with you. You thought you could obtain God's gift with money. Peter almost curses Simon there. And Simon repents and backs off his request just a little bit. Just a little bit there. There's this encounter that in this encounter happens a challenge that Simon hasn't really necessarily bought it the first time about Jesus, because he still thinks that you can get the power and the majesty and the magic that he wants with cold, hard cash. He doesn't get the power of the name and the witness and the love of Jesus Christ. And that's important because I don't think that's changed for us. For people who have waited a long time to see a miracle or a sign, we will take whatever looks good. We will buy into Simon's magic tricks for a time period. But if we've really been watching, we recognize when the real thing comes along and we'll go there. But that doesn't mean that the showman isn't going to try to up his game with a little cold hard cash on the side. Now, the one verse we left out of here that I'm now not sure why we left out is that on their way home, Peter and John went through many villages in Samaria and converted many people. These two stories that we read today are important because there's not a whole lot of individual conversion stories in the book of Acts. There are lots of stories about lots of people converting. On Pentecost, 5,000 people believed. And another time there's 2,000, and another time there's 3,000. There's not that many singular conversion stories. We have Saul and Cornelius. We have this hybrid story of Simon Magus and the people of Samaria. And we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I happen to believe that it's an important story if it's one of three individual conversion stories in the Bible or in Acts, that we ought to pay attention to it. So Philip is traveling because an angel of the Lord has appeared to him and said, go here. And I've never quite had that experience, but I have to imagine if an angel of the Lord showed up and said, go here, I would probably go. And so he gets onto this wilderness road, and on this road there's an Ethiopian eunuch, a high official of the Candace, who has traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem just to go to church. Most of us are only traveling from our bedroom to our living room to go to church now, so you should have some sense of the scale of travel that this is to go to worship. And the eunuch is reading Isaiah. Now, I told the Sunday school class that I don't know that I would recognize automatically a passage from Isaiah. There's 66 chapters. There's a lot of text. Maybe if it was one of the ones I recognized, like the call of Isaiah or being lifted up on eagle's wings. The passage that he's reading is a suffering servant passage about like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter and a lamb silent before his shearer. And Philip recognizes that and is told by the Spirit to go over and make himself known to the chariot. And he asks the eunuch, do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how am I supposed to know what I'm reading? I need help. And so Philip gets in, and in Luke's gift for understatement, says he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. Now that could be like a 6-minute speech, or that could be like a 4-day speech. We don't know which one. And they've been rolling along and rolling along, and this has hit the eunuch hard. And they see water, and the eunuch says, there's water. What is to stop me from getting baptized? Well, since you asked, Philip could have said, Deuteronomy 23:1 specifically prohibits you from being in the assembly of God. You guys can go look that up in your free time later on this week. But it's specifically about eunuchs and the process of becoming a eunuch, and specifically being removed from the kingdom of God. That's not what Philip does, though. They get out. The eunuch is baptized. Philip is taken away by the power of the Spirit, dropped off somewhere else, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. I found these two passages, I mean, this is really it for Philip's appearance in the Bible. Now, I'm saying that as though I have more than one whole chapter of the Bible written about me. I mean, think about this for a moment. I mean, we talk about Philip as though he's just a bit player. He only has one chapter in the Bible dedicated to him. Let's be more impressed. He has one chapter in the Bible dedicated to his work. Philip has gone outside the lines. He has really honestly pushed the envelope in where he is going and who he is talking to. The Samaritans are people who once were a part of the kingdom of Israel, who once were part of God's chosen people, who have been split off and separated, and now the Hebrews really don't like them. And the feeling is somewhat mutual. But here is Philip, God's servant, among the Samaritans. You've all heard it preached, probably more than once, that the reason it's the Good Samaritan is because it would be so odd to think about a Samaritan in terms of being good. And that's why it's a memorable story and a teaching parable for Jesus. Yet that's who Philip is with. He's not trying to convince the crowds in Jerusalem. He's not in Bethlehem or Nazareth. He is in Samaria. He is with a group of Samaritans, good Samaritans, who will become faithful Samaritans, as big of an oxymoron as that seems to be. And he's there with somebody who appears to kind of be a snake oil salesman in Simon Magus. And even the snake oil salesman is convinced of the power of God contained in the name and the person of Jesus Christ. Honestly, it would be enough of a legacy as a disciple of Jesus Christ to have converted the Samaritans. They left the path with the Jews of Israel and Judea long ago. And I mean, that would be a pretty big achievement to just have converted the Samaritans to Jesus Christ. You could probably hang your hat on that and go, okay, I'm done. I did the nearly impossible. Let's go home. Let's have a beer. Let's call it a night. Philip doesn't get that luxury. He is sent. And he encounters somebody else who should be outside the lines. He is well outside the city. He is on a wilderness road. This is not a great teaching scenario. This is not a crowd. This is a small caravan, perhaps. But there's an audience of one in this scripture passage, and it's an Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is reading scripture. He's reading Isaiah, so he's somewhat in the loop. He has been to Jerusalem to go to worship, which means he's somewhat serious about it, because how many of you would go from Ethiopia to Israel by chariot to go to church? And he wants to know more. And so Philip climbs into the chariot at the Spirit's instigation and says, hey, do you get it? You know who this is talking about. We don't know whether the eunuch was in Jerusalem for Passover, crucifixion, resurrection, and the Feast of Booths at Pentecost, or whether he was just there for booths. We don't know what he's heard about Jesus. We don't know any of that. What we know is that Philip explains things to him in such a way that he wants to be a part of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Now, he's a eunuch. Being a eunuch in those days meant you were probably from a poorer family. It was seen as a chance of social advancement. You were trusted with the harem. You were trusted with the treasury. The idea was they could not bribe you with sex, which seems certainly to be true. And so you were considered trustworthy. Of course, we've read the Old Testament. We know how much in those days hinged upon having a family, having offspring. You have lost the chance to do that. So your life is contained in your life if you are a eunuch. That's it. There's going to be no kids. There's going to be no family. Nobody is going to carry on your name. And so he's looking for something different from perhaps what everybody else is looking for. And something in what Philip has told him about Jesus Christ, maybe it's about eternal life, maybe it's about resurrection, maybe it's after being a high palace official, he feels guilty. Who knows? But he feels called to be baptized. But he has probably heard that people like him do not belong to the people of God. That has probably been made clear to him several times in his lifetime. And you hear it in how he phrases the question to Philip. What is to stop me from getting baptized? Here we are. It's just me and you. We're in the middle of nowhere. Could we do this? Could this happen? It does happen. Philip vanishes. I think the challenge for us today is the question of whether we're willing to be like Philip and to carry the good news to places that are outside the lines, that are outside the boundaries of who might be allowed to have been in the church before. And more than that, what do we do when we have an encounter with somebody who really wants to hear, needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Do we look for a way in, or do we look for a way to keep them out? If Philip was a tough, hardline, biblical fundamentalist, he could have kept the eunuch out. He doesn't. He's lifted up, he goes on about his ministry. If Philip believed all of the slander about the Samaritans, the way Jonah believed it about the people who lived in Nineveh, he never would have been there. He goes intentionally to a strange land to be one of God's people in a strange land. And the good news goes with him. And it becomes even better news because of how Philip interacts with the people around him. So here is the question for us. I think we're on the 26th Sunday of pandemic 2020. How does the good news go with us into a strange land? Do we look for reasons to draw people in? Do we speak about the power of God that leads to life? Are we willing to go among strangers for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to leave the comfort of our home and our place for hard conversations? Are we willing? Hear me now. Are we willing to go to the ancient enemy of our people for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to deal with a black man from Africa who has no ability to pass on social standing for the sake of the gospel? Who is our them that God is calling us to go to? Partly because they need the gospel, but more so because we need them. This is to go outside the lines, to go outside the city limits. Philip is sent, and he is prepared for conversations with a crowd and conversations in the backseat of the chariot. May we be prepared for those conversations as well. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.